1 Chronicles 29:1. And David, the king, said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold and the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and the hundreds, and the officers for the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for you, building you a house in your holy name, comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, Bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad that you're with us as we round out our series that we've called Upside Down. Over the last several weeks, what we've tried to do is look to God's word to gain an understanding of his point of view regarding the wealth of our lives, understanding his point of view with regards to success, and then today even how we steward the finances that he's entrusted to us. Many of us have been shaped to the core by the culture that surrounds us. We've come to accept the common notions that wealth and success are ultimately bound up with your ability to consume things. that what it means to be successful ultimately in our culture is that you have a growing and significant bottom line, that you have the ability to acquire more and more stuff and things. Many of us have bought into that lie. And so we need to come to God's word, and we need to understand what he has to say about wealth and success and stewardship. We need to have our minds oriented, reoriented around the gospel of grace. And so that's why we come to 1 Chronicles 29. For many of us, we read or we listen to that chapter from the early parts of the Old Testament, and we think it's about some distant and removed culture and people. But what we need to understand is that God's word is not just a revelation of who he is and his interaction with people, but in it we see the way that he relates to very typical people in very typical places, taking part in very typical worship. Like, so as we read these words on the page, we're going to see that they have everything to do with us in our own day. That they have everything to do with our understanding of the gospel of grace. We need to look to God's word so that we can be reshaped, molded, and formed around it, that we could have our understanding of what it means to be wealthy, what it means to be truly successful, and what it means to steward God's resources in a way that honors him. We need to look to God's word to find out those things. This morning, what we're going to see is that the gospel of grace frees us that we could be generous with our lives and we could be generous with our money. The gospel of grace frees us that we could live life like that. And so what we see in this passage is a picture of David leading the people of God to give to the building of the temple. The passage starts out with David giving this sizable gift. I mean, this extremely exorbitant and massive gift to the building of the temple, but also to the endowment of the ministry that would take place there. So he's giving of the kingdom's resources that the temple could be built. He's giving gold and silver and all the raw materials that it's going to take to build the temple. But he doesn't end there. It goes on to say that he's going to give of his entire treasury of gold and silver so that ministry within the temple can take place. He's endowing it so that long after he dies, ministry in the temple is going to continue. This gift that David gives is massive. Like, let's just cut through all of the language of talents and offers and, you know, all these words that we don't quite understand. And let's just put it in our own kind of day's currency. Like, one commentator said that what David has given in this moment is somewhere between $5 billion and $10 billion. $5 billion and $10 billion. That's what David has given. So that the temple could be built, and so that ministry within the temple could take place. And now here's what's real interesting, though, of what's happening. It doesn't say that David has a net worth of $20 trillion. And out of that net worth of $20 trillion, David is going to give 5 to 10 billion of it, roughly the equivalent of 1% of his total net worth. No, what it says of David, verse 3, in addition to all that I've provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of God, I will give it to the house of my God. He's saying, all of the treasury that I have, all of my wealth, all of the gold, all of the silver, I'm going to give it all. He doesn't simply say, out of the great excess that I have, having been able to do everything that I want to do, this is what I have left over to give, $5 billion to $10 billion. No, that's not what he says. He says, my entire net worth, the entire bottom line, I'm giving it over for the building and the ministry of the temple. He doesn't simply say, like so many times, I think we probably say, out of the excess, I've done everything that I can do this year. I've taken all the trips that I want to take. I bought all the stuff and things that I want to buy. Out of what is left now, this is the portion I'm going to carve out, and I'm going to give to the Lord. What he says is, out of my total bottom line, I'm giving it all over. He doesn't just give out of the abundance or out of the excess. He gives sacrificially. Think of the way one author puts it. There's a way to give out of your abundance and excess so your gift doesn't really affect the way in which you live. And there's a way to give to the hurt. And then there's a way to give that actually clips your wings. It means you can't do all sorts of things you would have done otherwise. That's what David does. There are so many things I could do, so much I could accomplish, but I'm going to instead overlook all of those things. I'm not going to give out of my excess, but I'm going to give sacrificially. That's what David does. So the question I think we have to ask ourselves, just from seeing David's model and example, is, do you give out of your excess, or do you give out of a sacrifice? Do you give out of excess, or do you give out of sacrifice? I mean, when you're gut level honest, like you're not responding to that question to anyone else but yourself. Like, don't lie to yourself. When you're gut level honest, do you give out of excess, or do you give out of sacrifice? You see, David's sacrifice, it moved others. It moved the people to give. They followed his model. We're going to come back to that in a moment, but what we need to see in this instance right now is that leaders set the pace and they set the tone. That's what David shows us. He's a leader. He's stepping up to the plate, and he's setting the pace and he's setting the tone in generosity. That's what leaders do. Leaders don't sit back with a sense of entitlement. I serve, I give of my time, I give of my energy, I get no accolades for it, and so somebody else can pick up the financial tab. That's not what a leader does. A leader steps up to the plate. They serve, they give of their time, their energy, their talents, and they do so willingly, freely, without compulsion, and they don't look for anyone else to step up and to pick up the tab. They don't live an entitled life. Leaders set the pace and they set the tone. I mean, that's what it looks like in our church. Whether you're talking about pastor leaders, you're talking about gospel community leaders, you're talking about leaders within Kids Co or leaders within some other serve team, whatever it might be, leaders don't sit back and watch others do. Leaders step up the plate and they set the tone and they set the pace. If you're not doing that, you're not a leader. Like, let's just call it what it is. And so it's really putting into practice what Paul said to the Corinthians. Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, follow me as I follow Jesus. Like, as a leader, leaders have to be able to say without qualification, like, I'm not perfect. There's nothing good and great about me, only Jesus. But as I strive to follow after him, follow me. Leaders set the pace, they set the tone. David gives this sizable gift, something that I'm pretty sure none of us in this room could ever imagine being able to give, $5 to $10 billion. Yet, what was the motivation? Like, what led him? Was he guilted into this? Like, was there some kind of hard plea and he's trying to guilt people? No, the motivation is very different than that. All throughout David's response and his prayer, we see the motivation of his heart, what led him to give sacrificially. It wasn't a sense of duty. It wasn't a sense of obligation. It was a great sense of God's grace. David understood God's grace. He understood that everything that he had, his abilities to lead, his abilities to lead men into war, all of his abilities to lead a great and growing nation, all of those things had been given to him. All the money that he had acquired, all the great resources that he had accumulated, none of those were because of his own doing. They were a great grace gift from God. Verse 10, therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all things. Everything, whether in heaven or on earth, it's yours. Both riches and honor, they come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great, to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to give an offering willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Everything that I have, Lord, everything that this people has that's been given to you to build your house, to build the temple, to secure ministry into the future, all of that was yours. All we're doing is giving back what you have graciously entrusted to us. You see, David was motivated by God's grace. This is why it's called stewardship and not ownership. David understood it's all the Lord's. Like, you and I need to have that kind of God-centered vision for our lives. Every ounce of strength in your body is his. Every ounce of ability that you've been given is his. Every dime in your bank account and your 401k is his. And because of his great grace, that he's entrusted these things to us, we don't own them, but we steward them. We're managers. They're his. That's what stewardship is. It's a picture, not of ownership, but of something that belongs to another person, that person being God himself. And we're just entrusted to manage it, to invest it wisely. That's why Jesus tells the story in Matthew 25, verse 14. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made you 5 talents more.' His master said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made you 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid the talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was mine with my own interest. So take the talent from him. Give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given. And he who has been who has an abundance will get more. But from the one who has not, even that, even what he has will be taken away from him." Here's the point of the story. The point of the story is that everything we've been given to us, whether you've been given much, you're a 5-talent person, you have lots of ability. There are men and women in this room who have lots of abilities. You've been given lots of great talent. You've been given lots of great opportunity and experience. There are some who have been given something else. You've been given 2 talents. The point is, how are you going to invest what has been given to you? You've been given it as from the grace of God to live as a steward. How will you invest what he's given to you? You see, that's The high point shows us that David's understanding is shaped and molded by God's grace. So again, verse 14. But who am I and what is my people that we should have thus be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we been given. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. Again, we're seeing the lives of very typical people described, and that should be good news for us because we can relate to what was just said. You see, apart from Jesus, we're told that not only are we strangers to God, we're actually his enemies. But because of God's great grace, his great grace in sending his one and only son that we're going to look on and think about over Advent, his great grace in sending his one and only son who ultimately not only lived life in our place but died a death that we deserve, we now can become friends with God. We should understand and relate to this idea that it's only through God's grace that we're made friends. We're no longer estranged. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer strangers to God, but rather we're friends with God. This is us. Like, unless and until we come to the place of putting our faith in Jesus, we can't know God. We can't be friends with God. But all that we are and all that we have is given to us because of his grace. David is motivated to give this great gift, not out of compulsion, but rather freely because of the grace of God. And that same grace led God's people to give. Verse 6, then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. It's interesting to me that in response to God's grace, that the people give. And what we saw in the first part of this chapter is a picture of a man. This great and sizable gift that this one individual was able to give, $5 to $10 billion. But now as we shift to the people, we're not told the individual amounts that each person gave. No, we're told the collective sum that they contributed. And here's why I think that is. Because the focus that we're to have is not on the great sizable gift that David gave, but rather we're not to be concerned with what David gave. We're to be concerned with how he gave it. He gave it sacrificially. You see, stewardship is not about equal contribution. Stewardship is about equal sacrifice. Stewardship is about taking whatever God is giving to me and managing it in such a way that I'm investing in his kingdom purposes, that I'm honoring him in what he's given. Equal sacrifice. That's why we're not told the individual amounts that these people gave, because that's not what matters. What matters is they were moved and motivated by grace in such a way that they gave, and they gave sacrificially. The picture that's painted here, one commentator says, is that they diverted a sizable portion of the nation's gross domestic product into the temple service of the Lord. You see what's happening? Black Friday was turned on its head because these men and women were so taken up by God's grace that they diverted everything that they were going to use elsewhere so that ministry could happen. This is so important for us. Because I think we waffle between two poles. We waffle between the pole of being puffed up. We think much of ourselves. And why do we do that? Because we look around. Like, so 30,000, if you made 30,000 in a year, and you were to give of, you know, your total amount, and you gave 1%, that'd be roughly $300 in a year. That's given towards, you know, charitable purposes or kingdom work. It's estimated that that's the amount that the average Christian in our country gives in any given year, $300. And so what do? We look at that. You're even thinking right now, like, well, I mean, we're almost done with the year. I've given more than 300. I must be doing okay. Like, so we get puffed up because we have this standard, which typically means evaluating our lives in light of the people that we're doing better than, and we can feel okay about ourselves. Or we waffle to the other pole where we feel shamed. The bucket passes, and we're wondering, is anybody going to notice? Like, is anybody going to see that I didn't put anything in there? Like, is anybody going to see that what I wadded up and put in there was, you know, the communication card? We waffle between being puffed up and feeling shame. And yet what the grace of God does is it frees us. We don't have to live between those two poles any longer. Like, I can know that whatever I've been able to contribute, my 2%, my 10%, my 15%, whatever it is, it was given to me by God. And so I have no reason to be puffed up. It wasn't mine to begin with. It was his. And I don't have to feel shame anymore. Because God evaluates me not on the basis of how I perform and what I contribute. My worth and my acceptance is bound up in Jesus. It's not bound up in the world's notion of success, in our culture's idea of what it means to be successful in our world. It's not bound up by the way that the church tends to put these messages, like your worth and your acceptance is built upon religious duty and observance, and so you better give. No, my worth and my acceptance is bound up in Jesus, and so the gospel of grace frees us. I don't have to live puffed up. I don't have to look around, try to find somebody that makes me feel better about myself. Look down on others who aren't measuring up to my standard. And I also don't have to look up to others that I don't think I'm worthy of. Because I have everything that I need in the person and the work of Jesus. They're motivated by the grace of God. They're motivated because of a changed heart. The people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. They offered freely. Like they didn't give out of compulsion. Like there wasn't some, you know, hard plea with Sarah McLachlan playing in the background and like kind of, you know, guilting them into giving. That's not how it went down. They gave freely. And why? It says because they had a whole heart. The picture that we're to get from that phrase is that they were so filled up. They were so filled up by the Lord that they understood that everything they needed was found in him. And so their security and their worth and their acceptance, they were finding that in the Lord. They were wholehearted people. They had come to a place of rest. They were no longer striving to have their acceptance and their security defined by their money. Instead, they were free to rest. They rested in all that the Lord had done and accomplished for them, and so they were able to give freely. They gave out a transformed heart because of the gospel of grace. Their worth and their security was found in the Lord. You see, this is so important for us because we need to understand that money cannot secure for us ultimately our worth and our significance and even ultimate security. Like, think of it. No measure of money is going to keep you from getting cancer. No amount of stuff and things is ultimately going to secure for you long-lasting friendships. There is so much that money cannot provide for you, cannot secure for you. And so if you're resting on this understanding that what will ultimately garner me acceptance and worth is the bottom line, is wealth, is having the right job that provides the right income so I can live in the right place and wear the right clothes. Like if that's our understanding of where acceptance is going to come from, it's going to fall short. Instead, we can find our worth and our security in Jesus and Jesus alone. The gospel of grace, it frees us. That's what we see from them. They were freed by God's grace, to give freely, to give sacrificially. The gospel of grace frees us to become generous with our lives and with our money. And again, what were they giving toward? Well, I mean, that's simple. They were giving toward the temple. They were giving in such a way that the temple would be built, that ministry would happen. What we need to understand is that the temple was always pointing ahead to greater realities. And so here's the central aim of David's life: was to keep God at the center. Was to keep God at the center of his life and to keep God at the center of the life of his people. So that's what we see all throughout 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 15, David brings the Ark of the Covenant back into the city of Jerusalem. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. And David wanted God's presence among his people at the center of everything. And so David brings back the Ark of the Covenant. 1 Chronicles 17 is the first time that David approaches Nathan. And he says, Nathan, I have this amazing house, and yet God does not have a home. I want to build God a house. I want to build God's temple. And that's the first time that David gets the response, you're not going to be the one, David. You're not going to be the one to build God's temple, because in chapter 22, we discover that the Lord says to David, David, you're not going to be the one who builds my house because you're a man of war. You have blood all over your hands, but your son Solomon, he's going to build the temple because he will be a man of rest. So 1 Chronicles 23, 24, and 25, we see David organizing so that ministry will happen there in the temple. He organizes the Levites. He organizes the priests. He organizes the musicians, all preparing the way for when the temple is built so that ministry will occur. And then it's reiterated. 1 Chronicles 28, David, you will not be the one who builds the temple, but it will be your son Solomon. You're a man of war. You got blood all over your hands. But Solomon, he'll be a man of peace. He'll be the one who builds the temple. You see, this is what we must understand. The temple wasn't merely about a place. The temple was about ministry. The ministry of the word. God's word being taught, the greatness of God being proclaimed. The ministry of the word, it happened because of the temple. The worship of God, the ministry of worship, it happened at the temple. Like, there was to be a proclamation of the excellencies of God that were to so engulf their own souls that they would be a light to the nations. The ministry of mercy was to happen because of God's word, or because of the temple. That there was to be this ministry of mercy where the poor and the needy and the downtrodden were taken care of. There was an administering of God's goodness to the people. The temple wasn't just about a place. It wasn't just about a building. It was about ministry. The temple was always intended to be a pointer. It was a symbol. It was a sign. Signs don't point to themselves. They point beyond themselves. And so ministry took place in the temple, but it was a shadow. It was a foretaste. It always pointed ahead. You see, why was Solomon to be the one who built the temple? Why did it matter that David was a man of war? He's the one who secured the safety of the nation. What did it matter that he had blood all over his hands? Why couldn't he be the one who built the temple? You see, because Solomon was going to be a man of rest. You see, God's future healing of the world was to be pictured through the ministry of the temple. David couldn't be the one who built the temple because there's blood all over his hands. He was known as a man of war. And that's not what God's restoration was going to look like. God's restoration was going to be a healing. It was going to be a putting back together everything that was broken. And so Solomon was to be the one who would build the temple because the temple would represent and point ahead to God's future healing. And that future healing, it comes in the person and work of Jesus. The temple points ahead. It reminds us that God is at work bringing about a future healing. And that future healing was going to come about not because of a temple, not because of the ministry within the temple, but it was going to come about because of Jesus, because of his work, his life, his ministry. It pointed ahead. That's why Jesus said to a group of leaders, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. John says he was talking about his body. You see, Jesus was saying the temple was just a shadow. Like the place that you're going to meet with God, the way that you're going to be able to approach God, it's not going to be through a building, it's going to be through a person, and his name is Jesus. The foretaste of this future healing, it was going to come through Jesus. So think of this. David and the people of God, they had a taste of God's grace. He had this vision that everything he had, everything that he was given to him because of God's grace. And yet, we get to not just realize those things, but we get to see God's grace enfleshed in the person of Jesus. Like, how much more significant and weighty is God's grace to us in our day because Jesus, the one in whom the temple was pointing, has come. You see, what we must remember is that while David sacrificed his lifestyle, Jesus sacrificed his life. While David pointed ahead to God's grace, Jesus on that cross affected God's grace in our lives. See, Jesus changes our approach to God. Like, the reason that we're to live as stewards of everything God has given us is that so that we could invest in kingdom purposes. Because Jesus has changed our approach to God. You no longer have to meet with God in some certain place, in some certain building. You get to meet with God through a person, and his name's Jesus. Like, he's changed everything about what it means to relate to God. You can live with generosity because your acceptance and your security is bound up with Jesus. Like, that's what enables us to live with generosity. Not trying harder, not trying to, you know, just simply live differently. I want to live countercultural. Like, no, what's going to enable us to live with lives of generosity, being generous with our lives and generous with our money, is going to be Jesus. Because my worth and my acceptance and my success is no longer bound up in my stuff and my things, but rather it's bound up in Jesus. The grace of God frees us to become generous with our lives and generous with our money. And so you want to be free from the stranglehold and the tyranny of money? You want to be free from this cultural understanding that what it means to be successful is acquiring more goods and services and stuff and things? Like, because for some of us, we're never going to be successful in the world's eyes. Like, if we buy into that nonsense, there are some of us in this room who will never be deemed successful. But do you want to be free from that notion of success? Then you have to look to Jesus. You have to look to Jesus. You have to see that your worth and your acceptance and your ultimate security, it's all completely bound up with him. Look to Jesus. Turn from all of those ways that you've been trying to find some measure of success in the world's understanding of success. Turn from that and embrace Christ. Trust him. Say, I'm not buying the lie anymore. That's what the scriptures call repentance. That's not a one-time activity. We need to continually come back to that. We're continually drifting away from the Lord. We wander. And so we need to continually repent and return to Jesus to trust him. We need to remember Jesus's great generosity toward us. He didn't just sacrifice a lifestyle for you and me. He sacrificed his life. That's what will enable us to live as kingdom citizens who are generous with our lives and generous with our money. Here's the thing. When you come to understand God's grace for you in and through Jesus, then what it's going to do, he is going to use you to point people to his promise of future healing. He's going to use you. Like, remember the temple. The temple was a sign, it was a symbol that one day God would fully and finally restore all things. Well, in Jesus, God is going to not use a building, but he's going to use your life to do that very thing. Listen to what Paul says, Ephesians 2:19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Like, God doesn't need brick and mortar and drywall anymore. He doesn't need it because he has you. Like, if you've experienced redemption that comes only through Jesus, then he's now going to use your life and your finances and your generosity to point people to a greater hope. There's something more than this life that we experience, and he's going to use you to point ahead to the future hope of healing and restoration. Our lives are to be like the temple, to point ahead to greater and more significant realities. Your life is to live for God's purposes in the gospel. The ministry of the temple, the ministry of the word, the ministry of worship, the ministry of mercy, those are gospel purposes. It's the ministry of God's gospel word that brings healing to broken lives, to broken cities, to broken homes. It's the ministry of worship that reminds us that the greatest prize and promise of the gospel is the presence of God. And so we worship. We're able to provide for the ministry of mercy, reminding ourselves that the gospel is what brings ultimate and final redemption, the healing of all things broken. You see, our lives are to be lived generously so that we could invest in kingdom purposes, the purposes of the gospel of Jesus. So every year around this time, we take part in what we call the Hope for the City offering. And the Hope for the City offering is this hope, that the greatest hope that we have for our lives, for our world, for our city, for our neighborhoods, is the gospel. Like, that's the hope that our city needs. The hope that our city needs is Jesus himself. And so each and every year, we take part in a Christmas offering that we call the Hope for the City to try to invest in some strategic ways to further God's kingdom purposes in the next year. So this past January, Chris and Nancy launched out into the northeast neighborhood of Kansas City, into inner city Kansas City, to plant a church, to see the gospel planted deeply into the soil of the city. Our offering together is going to help continue that work, help invest in them, help invest in their ministry. We want to take part in church planting because what our world needs is the gospel deeply planted into the soil of a community so that a church emerges, a church that's living for its gospel purposes, the ministry of the word, the ministry of worship, the ministry of mercy. And so part of our offering is going to help us plant more churches next year, invest in church planters who are already doing that hard work in communities outside of the Northeast, outside of Independence. We want to invest in those kinds of purposes. Our offering together is going to help secure a way forward with our future facility needs. Like, we know no matter what direction we head, whether that is ultimately joining with Birchwood Church or having to go a different direction, it's going to take a financial commitment and contribution. Why? Because we care about brick and mortar, about drywall? No, because we want to see ministry happen. We want to be deeply rooted within this city so that we can minister to the needs of people, that we could be people who are investing in gospel purposes. So December 21st, we're going to take part in the Hope for the City offering. And I want to invite you, no matter who you are, no matter if you're a 5-talent, a 2-talent, or a 1-talent sort of person, to think about what way does the Lord want me to invest in the coming year? To live generously so that we can provide for gospel ministry. The gospel of grace frees us to become generous with our lives and with our money. And so as we come forward, if you know Jesus, then this is a moment for you to worship, to come forward and to take the bread, to dip it in the cup, remembering that Jesus didn't just sacrifice his lifestyle, but he sacrificed his life. Father, we thank you for your word. It's your gospel word that saves us, that redeems us, that restores us. It's your gospel word that is the hope for our world. Nothing else is. Nothing else can provide for us ultimate security, ultimate satisfaction, ultimate significance. Only you can, Jesus. And so, Lord, in this moment, I pray that your gospel word would penetrate deeply within our hearts, that we would be overcome by your presence, and therefore we would worship you. God, move us to live generously with our lives, to live generously with our money, not because of some just idiotic notion of duty, religious observance, but rather that we would just be overcome and overwhelmed by the gospel of grace. Now you've just lavished your grace upon us. You've given us everything that we have. God, would you lead us to respond in a way that worships you appropriately? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.